All right, okay, good, good, good. I enjoy that participation. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have the red Bibles, I want to grab them. That's page 1222. It's interesting, just as you're turning there, I'll just continue talking. It's interesting, as we have started this morning, I've noticed that there's a theme from, you know, much of what Andrew spoke about at the very beginning and the time of confession. And as people shared, there's an interesting theme, and we'll see at the end, you be the judge, if what I have to say has carried through with that theme. So it's page 1222, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at it in a second, but this week I found myself, I've been thinking about what I'm going to be talking about here. I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, and as I've been preparing, on the radio on Monday, not that station, but just generally, the news, the talk shows were full of the headbutt, Zinedine Zidane. The man who was held up as all that was good about football. Everything that was good about the sport, the lovely game, the beautiful game. And one comment, or maybe several comments, we still aren't quite sure what the comments were. But isn't it interesting that at the high point, the highest level, the most important game, probably arguably the most important final few minutes, lost control, and he reacted, a physical reaction, a bodily reaction, an angry reaction, and it tarnished his career, the ending of his career. So that struck me over the last few days, because thinking again about what I'm going to be saying this morning. But then, again, as I was driving home and listening to one of the talk shows on Tuesday, again, other part of the news in the early part of the week, a lot of automobile crashes and death on the roads, and, you know, that tragic, and there's all kinds of controversy. But there was one gentleman interviewed on the Today FM show, The Last Word, and it was a father who, I didn't hear all of the interview, I didn't get his name, I don't know the full story behind his situation, but snapshot was that he had lost his daughter through a car crash several years ago. And he was talking about the pain of that, and the turmoil of that, and the frustration with the legal system and the way it was all going on. And the interviewer was trying to get out of him. You could hear the interviewer was trying to get this man to say something, to apportion blame to someone. But the man wouldn't do that. But he made a very interesting comment that was very profound. He says, you know, really, at the end of the day, we're all just born selfish. And we come into the world selfish, we grow up being selfish, we continue on being selfish, and for the most part, none of us ever really get past that. And the interviewer, you could hear him, he didn't know what to do with that, so he quickly tried to turn the thing again. But again, because of what I'm going to be talking about this morning, that comment caught me. So you're going to say now, what are you going to be talking about? But what I'm trying to paint a picture of is that on a broad scale, on a big picture, there are certain behaviors that we all have. There are social norms, there are cultural attitudes and behaviors that are normally accepted. But isn't it interesting that if we scratch the surface, get beyond that veneer of superficiality, get beyond that surface of these are the accepted norms, what do we find? Normally, we find a selfishness. We find an anger that is just ready to explode. We see a very different behavior, and we're often surprised. How many of us were surprised when we saw Zidane do that? Very surprised. Whoa, what was that? What caused that? What was the result, or what was the cause of that? So when we see it in others, we're surprised. When we see it in ourselves, we often look for somebody to blame. Don't we? If we're willing to accept that we see it in ourselves at all. But it's good, isn't it, for us to do what we did this morning, to look at ourselves, to reflect back on our attitudes, on our behaviors, both things we've done and the things we haven't done. And to look at that and to see, God, are we truly being transformed into more of your likeness? Are we really? And this is a question, and again, just as I was saying to Andrew this morning what I'm going to be talking about, he kind of goes, oh, consistent theme. Because if you've heard me as I've spoken, as I've shared over the last couple of years, it is a fairly consistent theme. The thing that has captured my imagination and captured me is this whole area of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Because in my thinking, isn't that what being a Christian is all about? Are we really followers of Jesus? If so, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we live that out? And these are the questions that I've been asking myself a lot over the last couple of years, because as I think about that, I think about my own character. I think about my own attitudes and my own spiritual development. And I find myself asking, why is it so difficult for me to live out the lifestyle that Jesus taught? Why is it so difficult to really love people, even the people I like? Why is it so difficult to extend forgiveness? Why is it so hard to be genuinely, authentically concerned for those in need? Why is it hard for me to love my neighbor? And why, when I think about that, do I immediately start asking, well, who is my neighbor? Does my outward life, does it really reflect a life of somebody who loves God? Does it look that much different from people who don't know God? What does my inner life? Does my inner life look like the life of somebody who genuinely loves God? If I've tasted the freedom of what it is when I've given God control of everything, why do I still retain control? Why do I still want to hold on to things and say, no, God, this is mine. I'll figure it out. And if I really have a relationship with God, really, then how can I go enormous lengths of time without even acknowledging that he's here with me? Can anybody relate to this? Is this... Because I find myself, am I loving God more? Am I loving people more? Do I really know God? And am I really being changed and transformed more into his likeness? And when I stop and I ask these questions, because fortunately the Holy Spirit can say, okay, these are good questions, Sean, and you need to ask them, and you need to, but don't beat yourself up. So I don't want, that's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to reflect genuinely where I'm coming from. And if there are people here who can identify with those things, then let's journey this process together over the next 15, 20, 25 minutes. But I have to say, there was a time a few months ago where some friends of mine from college came and visited here with me for a few days. And it there were some really striking moments and real telling times when I realized, wow, you know, I really have changed. Because you know what it's like, you know, this was 15 years ago now, guys from college coming in, you know, you're reliving the memories and the stories and, you know, all of the stuff that you did back then or that we did. And we're telling the same stories, and I'm kind of going, yeah, that was funny then, but it's not funny now. Can anybody else relate to that one? So, you know, there's a process. Now, I know part of it's just growing up, but there is a process where the Holy Spirit has done a work, and he has done some changes, and he has brought me along, and I just say, thank you, Jesus, for that. So I know that there is that, and there is that gradual movement away, and there are things that used to entice me, that used to tempt me, that used to draw my attention away from God that don't do so as much anymore. So I know that there is a process, and I know that God has been working, but there is still that tension. There's still that tension. Why is it so hard to forgive? Because as I say, you know, I've been a Christian for 22 years. I've, you know, regularly practiced the disciplines. I've studied. I've gone to school to learn how to teach the Bible. I've seen some amazing things happen, some miracles happen. I've experienced the power of God. I've seen it. I've seen people's bodies healed right in front of my eyes. So I know what that's like. But still, there are these questions. Still, there's this gap between my inner character and the character and personhood of Jesus. So that's what I'm trying to see. How can I move from here to here? It's kind of a trite, glib saying, but some of you may be familiar with it. Peter Drucker, I think, is one who popularized it. But he said something similar to, your system is perfectly designed to give you the results that you're getting. Has anybody heard that one? Yeah, and you kind of say, all right, well, that's helpful. But it is, isn't it? You know, the system that we're operating in is perfectly designed to achieve the results that we're getting. So if we don't like the results that we're getting, what do? Change the system. Change them, what we do. So I've been looking at this whole thing. If the outcome, my actions, my attitudes, what I say, what I think, is an outplay of the system that I'm operating in, then how can I change my system? So this is where I've been over the last couple of years. So a passage that, you know, when you're reading one of those passages and you have in your Bible and you've got passages marked and underlined and starred, you know, does anybody else do that? So you see that, but then you think, have I really read this before? Did I do those marks in that Bible? Well, I came across that about 7 or 8 months ago, and this is a passage that I'd like us to read here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, so through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, so through the precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this passage, as I read this, it just blared out to me. Here's very clear detail that I have a part to play in my transformation. I have a responsibility. If I am to grow and change, I have a responsibility. It makes very clear that we have a role in this process of transformation. Now, let me stop there. This is not a formula. Okay, this is not a do this, 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 and all will be rosy, and all will be peachy, and you'll be a happy Christian living happily ever after. That's not, okay, so don't misunderstand me, okay? I know, Janie, Mac, why are we here? It's not a formula. We have to participate, but as you know from loads of other places in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us, and he is the one who works in us. Okay, there is a changing that he does as our comforter, as our teacher, as our guide. Okay, so I'm not discounting that in any way, but this particular passage elucidates the importance of our acting. Fair enough? Okay. So what I'd like to do is go through this passage a little bit at a time, just taking a phrase. Now, we're not going to peel apart every part because there's some amazing things in here that we're just simply not going to have time to look at. But Ravi, we have the slides. Thank you. So what I'm trying to do here is just give us a visual, okay? I'm not an artist, but this, I'm just trying to give a visual. If we can picture that at the top is the everything we need for life and godliness, okay? The everything we need to participate in the divine nature. If that's up there, that's what we're trying to hold on to, okay? And where we are, there's the corruption in the world that's created by evil desires, okay? This is what the passage is saying. Okay, so just hold that up there, and as we go, we're going to add things to it that hopefully will pull it together a little bit better. But again, starting in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own goodness. So this everything we need for life and godliness is attainable through our knowledge of God. This knowledge of God is not an academic knowledge, okay? This knowledge is an experiential knowledge. It does require some head knowledge and some learning, but it's not just that. As we get to know God, as we grow in our understanding of who He is, as we experience His love and His grace and His life-changing power, then we get to know Him better and more, don't we? So this is the knowledge that we have. Again, so that can't be a formula. But as we get to know Him, we grasp this everything we need. And isn't it interesting that Peter puts the two together, life and godliness? Everything we need for life and godliness. Is anybody else aware of this dissection that we often do, where we have our life, and then we have our spiritual stuff? Where we kind of say, well, this is who I am. This is my Monday to Friday, and then my weekends. This is my family. This is life stuff. This is normal stuff. This is human, everyday stuff. But then we have our spiritual side. And we can very easily get into this thing where we start talking about our spiritual self. Well, this is a private thing. You know, or this is, you know, I don't talk about this too much, especially at work, because, you know, they are going to think I'm weird, but maybe okay. Just to play on that phrase from that guy. Because that is a general assumption, isn't it? So this, but Peter puts it together, that life and godliness, it's not separated. They come as one. It's a holistic picture of who we are as people. So there is no distinction between the spiritual side and the practical side. That godliness and lifestyle choices, they're linked in everything that we do. So through the great and precious promises, through the great and precious promises. Now, if we can just go to that next one there, Ravi, sorry. The great and precious promises are things that God has promised as a result of who He is and as a result of His goodness to us. And what I've done is I've trying to put this as these are the way that we get to that everything we need. The two promises that, as I've looked at it, I've thought, okay, what are the two promises that if we could base or summarize all of the promises in the Bible, if we could summarize those all into two, what would they be? And you might come up with two different ones, but what I came up with was that we would become children of God. Okay, John 1:12 says that for those who love Him, He's given the right to be called children of God. And the other one is Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will be with you every second of every hour of every day, 24/7, until the end of time. Didn't He say that? So if one of the promises is the fact that we are children of God, the other promise is that the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7, 365 and a half for the leap year. Okay, I'll stop. If I say a joke, I'll just stop expecting the laughter to come back. What I'm trying to show here is that from the corruption of the world, we attain this everything we need through the promises, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so this is the conduit. the way that we're moving. And when we get into that position of everything we need for life and godliness, and so that we participate in the divine nature. The participating in the divine nature, does that strike anyone? Because this is one of the things that struck me. To participate, be a part of, share in, play along, partake. Participating in what? Divine nature. Now to me, that was just, the light bulbs were going. To participate in the divine nature. We become children of God, and all of a sudden, we can participate in the character and the love and the life and the power of God. Is that amazing? So this to me was all of those questions that I had earlier. Well, how can I really forgive someone? How can I really love someone? How do I really have a concern for those in need? How do I get my mind off my own busyness, my own schedule, my own list of to-do lists, and start caring about people around me? How do I do that? Well, I can't make myself do it, but if I can grab a hold of what these promises are so that I can participate in the divine nature, then won't that all start coming together a little bit more easily? Well, that's what I was hoping. The little decisions. Isn't it the little decisions of life that become the big ones? My wife said to me one day, and I think I've said this before, but she's an incredible woman. She said to me once, after we had gone through a time of just real pain several years ago, and it was about 2.5-3 years ago that she looked at me and she said, you know, when my life is over and it's reviewed, there's one thing that's going to stand out as that was the high point. And she said, when I forgave those people. And that still is such a challenge to me. Forgiveness is such an expression of the life and the love and the power of God. She is participating in the divine nature. And that conversation, that still grabs me and says, oh, she's such a model for me. So this is the heart of it, isn't it? To participate in the divine nature is to become like a child of God, to grow into the life and the character of Jesus. This is the heart of it, to forgive, to have compassion, to set aside our own desires and treat others better than ourselves. And in that way, we can escape the corruption. We can escape the corruption. Escape. Again, imagery of being blocked, barricaded, held in, almost a prisoner. But yet we can escape. We can get out of it. And that whole imagery brings this bit of, there's an urgency about it. There's a struggle involved in it. There's a real need and a feeling of, I've got to get out of here. Isn't there? Doesn't that word carry all of that connotation? Escape. Sometimes when you escape something, especially when you've been blocked in or chained in, there can be pain because you're breaking off. So there can be scarring and tearing and cuts. There can be all of that. But there is an escape. So when we are trying to attain this everything that we need for life and godliness to participate in the divine nature, there will be a challenge. There will be pain. We will have scars. But as we become more and more like Jesus, that escape, the door will be open a little more wider, because that part of us that is drawn to the sin, that's drawn to the temptation and the evil desires, that becomes less and less. So it's for these reasons of grabbing hold of these promises so that we can attain that everything we need for life and godliness, so that we can own it and realize it and participate in the divine nature. For these reasons, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to that knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. So this make every effort, again, this is where that participatory requirement, where we have a responsibility, we have a part to play. So make every effort. That means it's not going to be easy. It's not a cakewalk. It's not something that you can just do without thinking about it. There's an effort involved here. So let's add to our faith goodness. Let's add to that goodness. What is goodness? Philosophers have been asking that question for years, so I'm not going to answer it in 2 minutes here. Goodness, the moral excellencies, everything about a person that makes them good. We have a fairly good idea. We have a good idea of what is good. So let's work to add that to our faith. And add to that goodness, add knowledge. And again, we come back to this whole thing. There is a head knowledge, there is an experiential knowledge. But what we have to do is exercise that. We have to invite or put ourselves into a position of learning. Learning new things about yourself. We're never standing still, are we? As people, as believers, we are never just standing still. We are either growing or we're retreating. But we're never just standing still. There is always motion, there is always movement, there is always momentum. And as we're learning new things about ourselves and about God. And as we do that, we can add self-control. Because as a result of what you're learning, don't you have a better understanding of yourself? We can learn to identify the sin patterns, the areas of weakness, the things that constantly come back and tempt us and give us that struggle. And we learn more about how we respond to those things so that we can say, no, I'm going to exercise restraint. I'm going to exercise self-control. And I've said this many times before. Steve Nicholson, it's one of his phrases. Some of you know him. He's a pastor of mine back in Chicago when I was there 10 years ago now. I've been here a long time. Still don't sound like it though, do I? Still sound like I'm from Indiana. But one of the things that Steve said was, starve what you don't want and feed what you want. Starve what you don't want. So when there's that part of you that is just, it's that repetitive, consistent struggle that keeps coming up, each time you give in to that, you feed it. So what he's saying is stop. Starve it. Starve it. Cut it off. Don't let that desire, that temptation, that thing keep bubbling up inside you. Cut it off. Exercise self-control. And there's all kinds of lessons here and things that you can do in terms of your own habits and your practice of disciplines and practicing confession and accountability with friends. There's all kinds of things that tie into that. But one of the things that struck me, didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, don't sin in your anger? Didn't he say that? Didn't he say, don't worry? Why would you worry? And isn't it interesting that these are things, two of a whole list of things, as we've been studying the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, a whole list of things that are to typify or characterize the life of someone who loves Jesus. So isn't it interesting that often those things are the same things that everybody else deals with? So if we have a way of living that doesn't allow anger to be a characteristic of our life, and if we have a way of living that says don't allow worry to be characteristic or descriptive of us, wouldn't it be interesting if people started coming to us and say, hey, can you teach me how to not worry? Can you show me how to not be angry? Because we'd be modeling that lifestyle that Jesus taught us, and people would see it. I mean, how many of us, if we could exercise that self-control and stop exploding in anger, how many people around you would say, hey, what's happened to you? You've changed. How many of us, if we stopped worrying, you know, your friends and those close to you would come up and say, you know, you seem much more at ease about things now. Do you see these things are capturing me. They're saying to me, 22 years, Sean, 22 years you've been following Jesus. 22 years you've been studying this book. 22 years, and you're still dealing with these things that Jesus said, don't worry. Now, I'm a list maker. I'm one of these guys, you know, okay, if one of those things doesn't get ticked or there's something that happens that interrupts that process, I'm kind of going, oh, Janie, what do I got to do now? So I understand this worry thing. I know what that's like. And this whole process, don't worry. Now, I know that's a trivial example, but do you get what I'm saying? So add to knowledge self-control. And as we learn self-control, then we can develop perseverance. Perseverance, it can mean a lot of different things. And to Peter's readers, it meant something a lot more significant than it may to us, I think, in terms of we could lose our life if we continue believing and practicing this Jesus stuff. Jesus or Peter's readers knew that. So they knew there was a big risk. So Peter was encouraging them, persevere, persevere, don't give up. But in that list of questions that I was going through there at the start, sometimes I've come across a lot of people, and as I've talked about these things with them, they're looking at me and going, what's the point? Because how many people do you know have come to a place of saying, is this Jesus stuff real? Does it really make a difference? What difference does it make? If I believe this for how many years and it's not changing the way I live, what's the point? And I've known so many people who've just given up. And that's what I'm trying to say. Folks, let's not. Let's persevere. Let's keep going. Even in the struggle. And we can add to that perseverance, godliness, that holy reverence and respect for who God is, that living a life that has a proper respect for God, not losing sight of who he is, really. Because so often we do that. We lose sight of who he is, and it's exemplified oftentimes in our wish list of prayers. When we come to him, how often do we start with I or me? Rather than recognizing who he is and his majesty and his awesomeness and the words that are just too feeble to try to explain who he is. And when we have godliness, we can add to it brotherly kindness, this consistent care for other people, this consistent practical assistance and concern for those in need. And how often we can just be so busy, just be so caught up in our own schedule. We're just so busy. My kids watch VeggieTales, and there's a song, and they go around going, busy, busy, I'm wonderfully busy. And it's all about, you know, the Good Samaritan, that story, the guy that's... So VeggieTales have translated this into a kid thing, and it's powerful to me. But my kids go around singing, I'm busy, I'm busy. No. Okay, I'll stop and help you. And, you know, it's great. But don't we do that? We're so busy. And as we add brotherly kindness, we can add love, a genuine desire for the highest good of others. Again, love your neighbor without asking the question, who is my neighbor? It's a lifestyle of love. It's that living in that place of everything we need for life and godliness and participating in that divine nature that just his love just flows through us. We're conduits. So this process, it begins with faith and it ends in love, which I thought was an interesting tie-in to 1 Corinthians 13. But aren't those things so core? And the part when I read this, again, you know, the underline and the things, do you know what was underlined as well? Ineffective and unproductive. And there toward the end, because, and I had it written in the margins, if this says, then if you do these things, then you can keep yourself from being ineffective and unproductive, then what that means is, well, we can be unproductive and ineffective. Janie Mack. No, I thought we were just, I thought that we just did this. You know, we believe. There's a place where we make a decision. We exercise that belief. We walk out that decision. I didn't think we could be ineffective and unproductive. I do not want that label slapped on my head. We all know the passages. We all know different places where it speaks of that knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 2, 20, 21 speaks about that. You know, that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I might gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, that I might know Christ. So that I won't be ineffective, that I won't be unproductive. So therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, again, this is not a formula, okay? I'm not trying to say that this is all that it takes, but this is a significant passage. It's not about establishing a list of rules, and it's not about creating another new religion or religiosity. It's just about doing the things that we can attain what God has gone through the incredible effort of allowing us to do. It's not about being a super Christian. It's just about following Jesus. So just conclude, and I just want to summarize, and then can we do this? It's just a bit of Copelandism liturgy. Okay, will you bear with me? Can I just summarize what I've talked about here in a way that's a short phrases? There's about five or six short phrases, and if I just say them, would you just repeat them back? Just, you know, I think that helps in just sinking it in a little bit, okay? God has given me everything I need for life and godliness.
God has given me everything I need for life and godliness.
He's given me this through his great and precious promises.
He has given me this through his great and precious promises.
Through these promises, I can participate in his divine nature. And through these promises, I can escape the corruption of the world.
Through these promises, I can escape the corruption of the world.
For these reasons, I will make every effort to add to my faith.
For these reasons, I will make every effort to add to my faith.
And I'll just read them together. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. As I do this, I will keep myself from being ineffective and unproductive.
As I do this, I will keep myself from being ineffective and unproductive.
But will grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
But will grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us do this. Okay, I want to ask him to give us opportunities to add these qualities to our faith. I'm going to ask him that when he does give us the opportunity, because he will, that he will make it obvious that this is what he's doing. And that when he makes it obvious, I'm going to ask him that he will give us the courage to act on them. Are you okay with that? Okay. Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, you are more amazing than we have words for. Triune God, you are beyond our understanding. And the fact that you would come to earth, live a sinless life in a sacrifice of all that you are, that we could participate in your divine nature. God, that is just so, it's just so beyond our words. And Lord, that you gave us promises. One, that we would become children of God. And the other, that your Holy Spirit would be with us all the time. And God, as we've been here this morning and we've thought about all the things that we need to bring before you in confession, God, now what we come to you and ask is that you would assist us to know how, where our responsibility is in working to live out life and godliness and learning how to participate in your divine nature. So Father, now we ask that by your Holy Spirit, by the way that you just sovereignly orchestrate circumstances in our life, that you would create opportunities that we could add to our faith, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, kindness and love. Holy Spirit, we agree this morning that this is something that we're asking you to do. And Holy Spirit, as you give us those opportunities, we ask that you would make it obvious. Because God, so often we can just miss it. We confess that we can just miss it. And we ask that you would make it obvious. This is an opportunity to participate in your divine nature. And God, when you do make it obvious, we ask, God, that you give us extreme courage. Give us courage, God, to act on the things that you lead us into. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Sean. That's great. Okay. Time's been moving on a bit, so we're going to close the service fairly shortly. But I just want to give people an opportunity to respond to that.